Amen. What a beautiful time, hey? Oh, that's good. I just feel like I don't even need to preach now. I think you probably gathered that tonight we're talking about praise. We're starting this series in the Psalms, More Than a Song, the posture of an honest, worshipping heart. I don't know how your posture is. Hey, do you guys just want to come on in? This is like wide, and everyone else is kind of over here, so that would be really helpful. Thank you. No. I wonder how your posture is. My posture has not been good of late. About 3 weeks ago, I slightly sprained my back. Anyone ever slightly sprained their back before? It wasn't good. I woke up in the morning, my back was a little bit sore. As the day got on, it went a little bit more sore. By the time I got home from church in the evening, I could barely move. And when I got up to go to bed, I could hardly hobble up the stairs. And I thought, I better have a look in the mirror and see what's going on. And when I had a look, I was like, you know, when your shoulder and your hip is higher on one side than the other, and you could actually see the bend in my back. And I thought, this is not good news. So next day, Troy booked me into the chiropractor, and I went along, and he said, what have you done to yourself? And I said, I don't know. I didn't do anything. I just sat at my computer, I went to church, and by the end of the day, I could barely move. And so he said to me, all right, well, are you feeling a little bit stressed right now? Are you worried? Are you anxious? And I'm like, nah, I'm good. I mean, there's a lot on my plate, but I'm feeling good. I'm trusting God. I'm positive. My chiro's a Christian, so, you know, he was... yeah, that's great, but tell me a little bit about what's on your plate. And I said, oh, well, you know, we're selling the house and we've got plans in the council and my oldest is going to high school, and rattled off. And he's like, yep, that'll do it. I'm like, what do you mean? That sprained my back. And he's like, well, sometimes it's not an injury, but it's kind of like the slow creep little by little of the pressures of life that kind of just take their toll on your body. And all of a sudden, you find yourself out of alignment. Tonight, we're launching this series, and we're going to explore postures in this series. The book of Psalms is so much more than an ancient hymn book. David penned many of the Psalms, and they reveal not just words of songs and poems, but the posture of his heart before God. And as we read them, we identify with him, don't we? And as he rejoices and he declares God's greatness, but we identify with him in his times of despair and disappointment and brokenness and repentance. In the Psalms, we find words that express our deepest and strongest emotions, from grief and doubt to joy and faith and hope. And I think many of you, like I, would have found comfort at some point in your life in the pages of the Psalms. You know, God called David a man after his own heart. I would love God to say that about me when I get to heaven, a woman after his own heart. And he models for us a posture of a true worshipper. No matter where he found himself or what was going on for him, he was always worshipping. You know, in David's time, there were so many rules and regulations connected to worship. Yet David broke out from the expectations of others. For him, worship came from a vulnerable and open heart. He was honest and authentic. He had no problem laying out his trouble and pains before God. He didn't gloss over anything. He didn't pretend that everything was all good. But we see too that he always ended up turning his posture back to praising and glorifying God in worship. So I'll ask you again, how's your posture tonight? And I'm not referring to the placement of your spine, but the position of your heart. Sometimes we find ourselves getting off track or a little skew-iff, sometimes because there's been a big injury or crisis, but more often than not, it's just the slow creep, little by little, of the demands and pressures and busyness of our everyday life. So sometimes we just need to go in for a few adjustments and allow God to realign us like he'd already begun to do tonight as we worshipped and praised him. So that's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. We're going to allow God to realign our posture. And tonight we're going to begin with Psalm 100 and with the posture of praise. So if you want to go to Psalm 100, if you've got your phone or your Bible there, it's going to come up on the screen too, I think. Clever Greg has made me some lovely slides. I've been learning a lot this week. Do you know that Psalms are a form of Hebrew poetry? And Hebrew poetry isn't the rhyming type, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, but it has the structure of, I'm going to try and get this right, parallelism. No, that's not it. I can never say that word. Parallelism, which basically means balanced repetition. So you'll see there's an idea, and then that idea is repeated again, and then there's a new idea, and that idea is repeated again. So let's look at Psalm 100, and you'll see this happening. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Isn't that what we've done tonight? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. What a great psalm. I love this psalm. I picked it because it was short, for one. And two, because it was the number 100. I thought that was cool. And three, because I used to sing a song, a salty song. Does anyone remember it? Do you remember it, Shu? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Anyway, I'm not going to sing it because I can't carry a tune. Oh, you've got another one. So it's just always been a psalm that I've had in my head. So we can't talk about praise without also talking about the presence of God. And you see that there in the psalm. Come into his presence with singing. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits, he dwells, he is enthroned in the praises of his people. At its core, I believe that praise is a passionate expression of our affection and love for God that comes in response to his worth that leads us closer to him. Are you hungry for more of God's presence? I know that God's hungry for more of your presence. I know that I don't want to just go through the motions in my relationship with God. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I want to encounter God, for my relationship to be based on an honest and real connection with him, not just an intellectual exercise. You know, in his presence, so much is offered and promised to us. We experience forgiveness and healing. We saw that tonight. How good. I was not expecting that to happen. I should have been expecting it to happen, but that is awesome. We experience healing and restoration. God changes our perspective in his presence. We hear his voice. He speaks to us. He births dreams in us. He leads us and guides us. We find solution in his presence and breakthrough. Victory comes in his presence. Darkness is pushed back. We experience the fullness of joy and peace in his presence. He reveals himself to us in his presence. And he affirms who we are and our value to him. A posture of praise is so important because it leads us into God's presence, into a deeper connection with him and a greater experience of his power. Who doesn't want that? Do you want that? Are you hungry for more? You know, this week I've been studying praise and I discovered that there are actually 7 Hebrew words for praise. I did not know this before. I don't know, some of you musical people might have known this. I've got a slide. Oh, no, we're not up to that one yet. You're spoiling it. Go back. Oh, is it in the wrong order? I need the one with the Hebrew words of praise, please. You'll find it in a minute. Anyway, there's seven. It'll be easier if you can see them. Have you got it there, Maddie? Two of them are used in Psalm 100, and there's seven in total. You can't read it, though. Anyway, okay. Yada is one, and that means hands lifted to God. Have you ever wondered why we raise our hands in worship? Well, there it is. It's in the Bible. There's a form of praise that means extending our hands to God in surrender and saying, God, I'm yours. Then there's toda, which is also the lifting of hands, but this time it's in declaration, in agreement with God. It says, God, I'm thanking you and I don't care what I look like. I'm coming in agreement with you. Then there's shobak, I think you say it, which is a loud adoration. It's to loudly give adoration to God, testimony and a shout of proclamation and a triumph. And then there's barak, which is the act of kneeling, to kneel down or bow before him. And then there's zorma, the guitarist will like this, which means to touch the strings and to sing and rejoice with instruments. And then there's hala, which is where the word hallelujah comes from. How about that? And it means praise unrestricted and undignified. It means to celebrate, to rave and boast and to abandon self and to be clamorously foolish. Do you love that? Clamorously foolish. Clamorously means to continue to make noise before God. And then the last one there, tehillah, which means to praise in song, a praise that's unprepared, a song that's spontaneous and comes from the depths of your spirit. So seven words for praise. But in Psalm 100, the ones that are used are toda, which is that kind of extending, thanking God, abandoning yourself, not worried how you look. And the last one there, singing a song of praise, a spontaneous song from the heart. So it seems to me from this passage and from the Hebrew words for praise that are used that God is looking for passionate, demonstrative, expressive worship that comes not from merely singing words on a screen, but from the depths of a thankful heart. The New Living Translation puts Psalm 100 this way, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing and gladness. When was the last time that you shouted with joy before God? I'm not really a shouter. This verse makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, I don't even shout when I'm angry, let alone when I'm happy, do I, babe? You can testify. I'm not a shouter. Silent treatment, yes, but I'm not a shouter. What do you do with this passage if you're like me and you're not naturally a very expressive person? You know, if you're more of a reserved type. And the thought of clapping and shouting and raising your hands and dancing before God causes you to break out in a sweat. You know, if you're the kind of person that says, you know, I'm praising on the inside. It's what matters. I might just be standing there, but praise it on the inside. Now we can have our pictures. Tim Hawkins, this is just a bit of fun, has had a bit of fun with the official handbook of official worship signals. You might see yourself up here. Maybe you're a rookie. You know, you like to carry the TV. You've got that posture going on. Or maybe you've moved on to intermediate. I love the Mufasa move, you know, from The Lion King. Can we have the next one? Maybe you're in the pro category. I have been guilty of the pointer. I like the pointer. I like to point to God there. Or maybe the goalposts and the heartburn. Or maybe you have gone on to expert level. You know, you are Rocky. You've got your touchdown going on. Village people even. Maybe you find yourself more like a rookie. You find expressive worship hard. I found myself asking God about that this week. Why is it so important for me to tell you how I feel out loud or so loudly? Surely quiet prayers and beautiful words in my journal are enough. And God answered me by reminding me of a simple moment when I experienced the power of words that were declared out loud. And it was about 23 years ago. Is that right? I was 15. Troy and I have been dating for more than half of my life now. And I had developed quite a big crush on him in the youth group. And like any good crush in a youth group, everybody got involved in it, right? So he very soon found out that I had a crush on him, and then, of course, all the girls came back and said, "We think he likes you too," and this went back and forward. But we were both so nervous and awkward and young that nobody had the courage to kind of speak up and tell the other how they felt, until one day when my phone rang. We were talking about this during the week, and Troy did say I could share it with you, that he told me he waited for his mum and his brother to go out, and he had his notepad and he made points about what he wanted to say to me. And then he got up his courage and made the call. So the phone rang, ring, ring, picked up the phone, "Hello, oh hi, it's Troy." You do that, "Oh my goodness. Hi, how are you?" "I'm good. Look, I'm just ringing to tell you that I like you." Straight in, that's it. Point one. After hello. So I said, "Thanks." And he said, "Okay, goodbye." Put down the phone. That was it. Luckily, he did ring me back a few days later and ask me to go on a date. And then, of course, I was only 15, so I said, "Oh, I'll just have to ask my mum and ring you back." Put down the phone, rang mum at work, rang him back, and off we went on our first date. Here's the thing, you know, to develop intimacy, to get closer to another person, there's a point where you have to make a choice to be vulnerable and perhaps even look a little bit foolish to express how you feel out loud. Connecting person to person. And that's why I think that praise expressed and declared is so important, because it draws us closer to God and helps to develop intimacy with Him. In 2 Samuel 6, we find an example of this kind of vulnerability in our psalmist David. You might know the story. David's on a mission to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was like a big chest, and it was kind of a representation of God's presence. And David wanted to bring it back into Jerusalem, and he wanted to have it near him as he was king. And they're on their way, and there's a big mishap on the way, and I don't have time to go into that tonight, but read it for yourself in 2 Samuel 6. But David eventually brings the ark into Jerusalem. And let's pick up the story. I'm going to read it to you from verse 12. So David went there and he brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all of the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and blowing of ram's horns. Can you imagine it? But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And when he'd finished the sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies. Then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins, and all the people returned to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, which was his wife, came out to meet him, and she said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." And David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as leader over Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished." So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. You know, David was full of passionate expression, worshipping in dance and song from a joyous heart. He was willing to abandon himself and how he might look in order to respond to what God was doing in him. His expression of worship led to freedom and joy and the presence of God. But Michal, she had a critical spirit and she wanted to control David's expression of worship. And I think it's interesting to note that at the end of the passage, it's recorded that she remained barren all of her life. And here's what I felt God was saying. If passionate, demonstrative praise helps us to enter God's presence and a rich relationship with Him, then a lack of it can leave us with a relationship that feels barren and dry and lifeless. God wants to have a rich relationship with you. He doesn't want your relationship with Him to be barren and lifeless and just an intellectual exercise. You know, in the Old Testament times, like we just read there, animal sacrifices were required to come into the presence of God. I'm so thankful that Jesus changed all of this. Imagine if we had to like sacrifice a cow before we could sing praise. Muzz would probably be happy over there, but the rest of us. Jesus sacrificed his life so we no longer have to sacrifice animals to come into God's presence, but instead we offer a sacrifice of praise. You know, Bill Johnson says that a sacrifice is a step beyond comfort and convenience. A sacrifice costs us something. Perhaps for you, a sacrifice of praise would look like letting go of control, a willingness to abandon self and to look a little foolish, to sing a little louder, to perhaps move your arms a little wider, to passionately express your love for Him. The truth is, we were all created to passionately praise Him, even us reserved ones. And we can all grow in our passionate expression of our affection for God. But sometimes a sacrifice of praise can also look like giving God thanks when we don't feel like it. Verse 4 of Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Whenever I've read this verse before, I've kind of imagined myself skipping along a lovely little path, singing praise through a white picket gate and fence. But sometimes gates are big and heavy and they take a bit of muscle power to push past. And sometimes we have to push past doubt and disappointment and distraction and our circumstance in order to praise God. You might say, "Well, I can't praise God right now because He hasn't healed me, or my family is in crisis, or I just lost my job." When we praise when we don't feel like it, it's not fake worship, but it's faith worship. Some of the most significant encounters I've had with God have come when my praise cost me enormous amounts, when it came out of the depths of despair and grief and heartache and disappointment and even anger with God. Because praise is not based on my circumstances, praise is based on His worth. So if you're struggling to find it in yourself to praise God, I encourage you to spend some time reminding yourself of his glory. Reflect on your own story. What is it that he's done for you? And if you do that, I think you'll find that your posture will start to shift automatically. Because meditating on who God is and what he has done for us is the catalyst for our praise. It births praise. In Psalm 100, we see just a small example of that. As David reminds us that we belong to a good God whose love and grace for us never runs out. He is faithful. Levi, he will not change his mind about you even as you run around this church while I'm trying to preach. He loves you. He loves us.
Oh, that's lovely. He just said, sorry, Kim.
God is our shepherd and he watches over us with unceasing care. If we wander off, he comes searching for you to bring you back into his fold, into his presence. The Psalms, especially around this number 100, there's plenty of them that are a great place to plant yourself this week, to meditate on the goodness of God, to declare them out, to speak them out, to sing them out, and declare his goodness. I said earlier that praise is a passionate expression of our affection and our love for God in response to his worth that leads us closer to him. So how's your posture of praise? Where's the sacrifice for you tonight in bringing praise to God? I want us to stand and just to continue to declare God's goodness in these last few minutes of the service tonight. How is God asking you to respond tonight? Maybe it's by letting go of control just a little bit more. Or perhaps it's praising in the midst of despair and heartache. I'm going to read to you Psalm 150. And we're going to use it to launch into praise tonight. This is the last psalm in the book of Psalms. So it's like the conclusion of all the psalms. And it says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. The bridge.